Bò. Đó.
I guess.
Yeah, so what if I was from the door class and just the class? Well, this is in the world, that's not back to you.
Uh-huh.
So
hey, Jerry. It is Indian, yes.
At least we have blue skies today. That was wonderful.
They were. Oh,
you stick your fingers in the
way?
I'm good.
You need somebody to hold it?
No, well, I'd be Scottish too.
Hey, the doctor said it's good for us.
Yeah, he says
good. How are you?
I'm good.
Yeah. And except that I don't have.
Still faking it. Where is it from, India?
No, he says
well, Solomon is late lately, isn't he? There he goes.
What are we going to do with him?
Yeah. Yeah.
All right. Hey, Gene. You say prayer? No? Randy, you say prayer?
Sure. Wait for Solomon. He's coming back.
I'm so tired of waiting for Solomon.
Yeah. It's all official.
I know.
You don't want to monkey with him.
All right, let's pray. Father God, we're indeed thankful for the blessings of this day and every day and for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for this time that we can spend together and have the study of the word. Pray you be with us, students, be attentive to the lesson that's being presented to you, Daniel, help them to remember and to prepare to realize the responsibility that he has in presenting the word. Just pray, dear God, to take these lessons that we've learned and apply to our lives so that we can better glorify you in the things that we do, and you be merciful to us and forgive us of the things that we do wrong. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All righty. We're going to finish up idolatry tonight after three lessons instead of one. We started talking about acknowledging that
the, I'm going to use a comic book term, the forces of evil are behind a lot of evil in the world. We need not forget that. There's a reason that, who knows what Satan means? Satan. Adversary. Adversary or opponent. There's a reason that he's called that. It's not like just, hey, this sounds cool, right? God doesn't name people or in the Bible doesn't name things because it just sounds cool. There's reason for that. And for whatever reason, Satan has made himself our adversary. And the Revelation talks about his servants. And
hold on. I'm tripping over that.
I just did that.
Oh, hold on, Barbara. God doesn't put names of things for no reason. So for whatever reason, he's made himself our adversary, and we need to remember that. And sometimes you can, that brings us to the next one, is that the imagination of man. Like, a lot of times Satan has just kind of started a ball rolling, and man's imagination has just kind of taken over, or kind of takes it from there, I guess I should say. And we talked a lot about both those things last Wednesday and Sunday. Ezekiel 14 is, to me, kind of the template for man setting up the idol of his heart in his heart, right? We talked about how the idol was in their face, but where really was the idol? In their heart. And it wasn't just in their heart. It, in a lot of ways, was the desires of their heart coming out. Matthew 15, we're going to kind of finish up a couple things with this man being the one of the origins of idolatry. Matthew 15. Ten through 20. This is after the Pharisees have challenged Jesus by his teachings, where he gets them, and he's replied back to them, "You're the teaching the doctrines of men." So Matthew 15, 10 through 20.
And Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and thus defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man."
I just realized, what's the one thing that's not in that list Jesus gives? Idolatry. But if you have an idol, what is it? And that idol comes from the thoughts and intents of your own, the intents of the thoughts of your own heart. What is that idol going to let you do? murder, adultery, fornication, death, falseness, and slander.
All the things.
Yeah. And then, because it's in my notes, James 3. Okay.
You know, the imaginations of the heart.
Okay. Before the flood, yeah.
Yeah, before the flood. Continually. And then,
yeah. James 3. Anyone want to guess the passage? 13 to 16.
Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work.
So we've referenced this passage many times Sunday, I think. But for sure, last Wednesday, I remember we talking about that, about this quite a bit, that wisdom from the earth, from here, is not, that's not from above. Is, yeah, it's based in this world. And for whatever reason, Satan and the demons, they're able to take it and twist it and make it their own, and it becomes ours. It said something about John.
Verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly, full of deadly poison. So it's like said earlier, that the tongue is like the rudder of a boat. So it's small, but it steers that big boat.
Mm-hmm.
The tongue does the same thing.
Right. There's so many more places we could go. We ended in Deuteronomy 12 last week. That's right, the transition point. Deuteronomy 12, let's go back to that. Let's read verses 1 through 9. We said a few things about that, but there's... kind of related to what we just read, I want to acknowledge it from Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 through 9. Let's read it again, please. Go ahead.
1 through 9.
Yep.
These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their asherim with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this towards the Lord your God, but you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes, to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your household shall eat before the Lord your God, and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you.
I forget exactly the point. It was verse 8, every man doing what is right in his own eyes, imagination of man. But also these passages bring out the earthly nature of idolatry. Look at where the people, the nations, did all their worship. The places where the nations, verse 2, the places of the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. High mountains, hills, every green tree. The altars, the pillars, burn their ashram with fire, cut down the engraved images of their gods, obliterate the names of that place. All of those things are about the piece of stone or wood or metal itself. all of it is based on something to do with the creation. Whereas true worship is a nature of what? Has a nature of what? If idolatry has a nature of the earth, the creation, spiritual, the which we I know we talked about it Sunday again, we're just kind of picking back up. Of faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? So, I mean, we kind of have to do things in the flesh, but if the nature of our worship is not earthly, but is rather spiritual or eternal, then we're ideally, the goal anyway, going to be worshiping the God who created the creation. Which we won't do it again, but just to say it again, how Jeremiah and Isaiah, but Jeremiah much more, I think, the humor, talks about the stupidity of idolatry. Hey, take some firewood out, make an idol. What is my God? How did the Israelites make the gold calf? But yeah, let's be like taking your earrings and all your bracelets and watches and hey, let's make a god. The stupidity of that, but that's how the people for a long time, the nations thought. Still a few to this day. I don't include Hindus in that realm because I know they have pictures and idols, but it's to me it's a little different still. At least to me, but it's not like that anymore. But Colossians 3, verse 5, we still have a form of idolatry. It's not like the idolatry of the ancient world. Colossians 3, verse 5.
Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covenants, which is idolatry.
Now, we look at those things and we would read greed or covetousness, which amounts to or is idolatry. But there's some who say the grammar actually requires that all of those things are idolatry. So immorality or sexual immorality is idolatry. Impurity is idolatry. Passion is idolatry. Evil desire is idolatry, and greed is idolatry. Then I've also heard some say evil desire and greed are the two that are idolatry there. Does it matter? What are all those things based on? The creation, the earthly body, the imagination of man, and the demons. They're all come from idolatry because it's not money. That's the root of all sorts of evil, right? The love of money, that's the root of all sorts of evil. So money becomes the God. The home becomes the God. The family becomes the God. The job becomes the God. In some ways, this can become a God. Anything, you forget what the real word of God is. What, Larry?
Anything that separates us from God. It could be any form of fashion of a stumbling block.
Anything.
I said Sunday, or I mentioned Sunday, there's zero tolerance for this idolatry. They were, to do a number of things, burn the offending towns and its plunder, never rebuild the town again, and stone them if they are family members or friends. I mean, that's hard to do.
Yeah.
And by doing this, they do preserve their purity before God. So,
yeah.
They have to do it.
Had to. Before I forget, Matthew 15, the section we didn't read, verses 1-9, the Pharisees had made their traditions their God, their idols, because they had, as Jesus says, teaching as yes, teaching as doctrine, the commandments of men. It didn't sound right in my head. So teaching as if it came from God. So, if it's not from God, even that's a form of idolatry. Okay. Anyone else? Randy?
As I understand this passage.
Which one?
The one in Colossians 3.
Okay.
That if we serve immorality and purity, we're serving the fleshly part of us or servant of the created.
Yeah.
Instead of the creator.
Right.
In serving our these desires, we're making that our idol because it's we're the created. We should be serving the creator.
That's one of Paul's big points in Romans 1, is suppressing the truth in our righteousness. They worship and serve the created rather than the creator, who's what for them. Anyone else? All right, so the idea of the nature of a thing can talk about its origin. Kind of that's what these are about. But the nature of a thing also has to do with the characteristics of the thing. So the characteristics of idolatry, as we saw from James 3 and from Deuteronomy 32, is the demons or Satan or both. The nature of idolatry is the imaginations of man or the lusts of man and the creation itself. So, and thinking about, and let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And let's read verses 37 through 39 and see if you see characteristic of idolatry there. Deuteronomy 32, verses 37 through 39. Funny how a lot of this has come from the Song of Moses.
And he shall say, where are their gods, their rocks, in whom they trusted? Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand.
What is Moses / Yahweh doing here? It's a very one of those common things in the Bible. You have a thing, compare and contrast, right? What's the two things being compared and contrasted here?
False God and the true God.
So what's the characteristics of the true God that are here? The nature of the true God. He didn't do anything. Why?
He can put to death. He can give life.
Right.
He can heal. He can deliver.
So they can't do any of that. Let's look and see what is God really kind of doing in verses 37 and 38. He will say, where are their gods? Where are the gods in which they sought refuge? Or the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices? And drink the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. What is that?
Mocking.
Mocking, yeah. God is mocking them. Why?
Because it's foolish.
Right, but remember, we're comparing and contrasting the true God versus the false gods. The true God has all
unlimited
power, and the false gods have
nothing.
None, but they act like they do, right? We forget sometimes. In Luke 4, Satan takes Jesus, I think, to the top of a mountain, and says, bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms, because why? They've been given to me.
It was his temptation.
Yeah, no. Don't jump ahead. We're not actually talking about that.
I don't want to hear that.
No. So now we think about, go back to Job, in Job chapter 1. God allowed Satan to, and what were the tests?
Possession.
Huh?
His possession.
Possessions and? And?
Wife, business, family.
Family. What happened to his family? How did they all die? Whirlwind, like a tornado came. If it's not God doing it, who's doing it?
Satan.
So one of the theories of Satan is his jealousy of God, and that God has all power, but Satan's not all powerful. So if we have that as one of our origins of the nature of idolatry, well, what's one thing man, especially modern man, really likes to think of himself?
He can do anything.
We can do anything. Now, the Bible kind of does say that, too. but only as a collective in like the Tower of Babel. But there's some other things, what's down for right now? But also people worship the creation. Why? It's not only a few thousand years old, it wasn't created, it's always been here, will always be here. Something they can see. So the nature or characteristic of idolatry that we're seeing is that though they pretend to have power, or man ascribes power to its God, like money, right? Money can buy, right? So there's power in money. People aspire to leadership in the world, city council, governor, mayor, president, even something as low level as president of your local homeowners association. People get on what they call
ego trips,
power trips.
And
one of the rules of power is absolute power corrupts absolutely. But who has absolute power?
God.
Only God. Because what is God gonna, what does man experience that God never apparently has or will?
Sin.
Yes, but also death. Death. Alexander the Great, one of the most mighty military generals in history, died by some weird circumstance when he's like 32 years old. Conquers what is at his time the known world, but loses it all, divided between four. And who tells us about that? And
that's in the Bible.
Book of Daniel, at least twice, probably more like three or four times, the Book of Daniel prophesies about Alexander the Great, and even talks about his end. At least once, for sure. Well, twice. So power is something that men aspire to as well, and women aspire to as well, but our power is so limited, and we know it, so we need something more powerful in us to latch on to give us more power, or at least make us feel more powerful, like money. Like prestige, like fame, like authority, go on down the line. And if you're a priest of a false god, of an idol, do you have power?
You rule over your congregation, those that believe.
Absolutely.
You
absolutely do.
Yeah. And then that's what's so bad, is then you can persuade them to change your incorrect lifestyle.
And people come to you because you're the leader,
yeah.
You're the priest.
Exactly.
You have a connection with the God that I don't have. There was a God, or not God, a Pharaoh. I can't remember his name now. Shortly after the Exodus, a Pharaoh arose who believed in a single God. Now, modern Egyptologists consider that one true God, the Sun. Whatever, he believed in a single God, not many gods. What kind of power struggle do you think there was in Egypt? He took hundreds of years of Egyptian religious practices and teachings and tried to do away with it all. And do you think there's some economy built around the worship of the gods in Egypt? What happened to Paul when he said, Diana's not a real god? What happened to him?
So much messed up, man.
No, he didn't. Yeah, right. So there's economy involved in this too. So now we're back to this again, right? So there's a lot of things that get into this that there's no real power, but man needs that experience of power. Now think about this. I hadn't thought about this at all until just now. What is it that a lot of modern Christians are so desiring from God?
Spiritual gifts.
Spiritual gifts. Why?
Power.
Power. I can prophesy. I spoke to God yesterday. I can speak in tongues. I can heal, right? So now we're back to even spiritual things becoming idols. Right. But oddly enough, the only way to combat those idols is with the very thing they use to try to prove their power. I did want to Deuteronomy 18. I kept on saying Leviticus. 9 through 14.
When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. These shall not be found among you any. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so.
Now, this falls under the realm of what we just talked about with modern Christians, but these are ancient people. But do we not also have spiritists and mediums and diviners today? They've always been around. They've always been around. Now, whether or not their abilities are genuine is irrelevant. It really is. The Bible specifically says, don't do those things. Why?
You can get pulled
into it. What's the problem with that?
Makes you away from God.
But how do those things take you away from God? Because what they claim is they're trying to get you closer to the eternal one.
Well, like in 13, it says, even if the dreamer is one prediction, you're not to heed them. Because it takes you away from God and your focus is not on God anymore, but their fascinations and everything with witchcraft. And it just, that's why you don't do it. You don't believe what they say, even if it comes true. And 13, it says you don't heed their words.
Right. So what is it about these things, we'll say things, that draws them away from God, other than the practice? So what is it about them that draws people away?
I would say they're weak, they're not strong.
Yeah.
So they start believing in the person instead of...
It's the spiritist, is the medium, is the diviner, is the rune caster. They're the ones with the power. Just like I can talk to God. I can prophesy. I can speak. It's the same thing. Solomon, do you have something?
I was going to say the same thing. It's based on their own interpretation, so they grab your attention.
There's another one that I found a couple years ago in Colossians, going back to Colossians. Verse 18 and 19. And this kind of sums it all up. Colossians 2, 18 and 19. Did I take 3? That's funny.
No, you just didn't say.
I did. Okay.
Let no one beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels and turning into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God.
Someone have a different Bible that reads verse 18 a little different? There's a particular phrase in verse 18 that I'm looking for.
Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions as he has seen, deflated without cause by his flesh and mind.
That's what all the spiritist mediums, false prophets, false miracle workers, all that. Is it's not just the taking the stand on visions he has seen. By the way, I've talked to people like, God showed me a vision. So that's, well, now wait a second, that doesn't jive with the Bible. But God showed me this vision. Well, then there's all the rest of it. Let no one keep defrauding you. Do mediums and spiritists and tarot card readers and seance people, they typically do those things out of the generosity of their heart?
Of course, no. It's all for money, yeah.
Balaam.
Yeah.
Balaam. Now, Balaam was a true prophet, but he got paid.
He got slipped up.
And one of the reasons that Balaam was cursed was because even after God made him speak what only God, what God wanted, he still went out and conspired against the Israelites to get the money, to get paid. Yes, Terry.
Do you think that defrauding is just referring to a financial thing?
No, not just financial.
Okay.
Not at all.
Because mine reads, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize.
Yeah.
So I see it more in terms of defrauding you of what our
salvation
goal is.
Yeah.
Salvation.
And all those things, somebody, maybe it was Kathy said it, maybe it was Polly, that these things take us away from the one true God, who is the only true source of all spiritual blessings, especially salvation from the death that we all experience.
I think these people get instant gratification.
Then there's that.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
Like when they go to these people who read cards and what am I going to be like 10 years from now?
Mm-hmm.
And it still boils back to chapter 4 in Deuteronomy, which you read in verse 28, stuff that they can, when they serve their gods, the work of men's hands, wood, stone, which neither see nor hear, they didn't have faith in God. They lacked faith, period.
Yeah.
Because they got instant gratification on the other side.
Yeah, there's all sorts of things wrapped into it that we could keep talking about, but we need to finish up. One more comment on this and we're moving on.
You know, when you try to understand God, right, this kind of puts it in a really clear perspective. Each time you understand, you take it in your life, nothing
like that. No. Yeah.
It helps you see.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So part of the last one that I found. Oh, there's two more, I guess. Oh yeah, laws. I don't have that. I didn't write that down. Oh well, it's here. Laws of unrighteousness. Chapter Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8.
I have come to take in judgment, just as Lord my God commands me. If you set a bank of pardon to him in the land which you go to possess, therefore be careful to observe him, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that have God so near to them? If the Lord our God is with us, for whatever reason we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that have such statutes of righteous judgment as are in all this law which I set before you this day?
There's a few other places in Deuteronomy, but for the sake of time, well, they basically say the same thing. Sometimes it's not as easy to see. But what God is saying is, my commandments are righteous altogether. Whereas the idol's commandments or man's commandments, because they're based on demons, imagination of man, the creation, and aren't based in real power, they're going to do what?
They fall far short.
Yeah, but what are the laws of righteousness according to demons, imagination of man, the creation, and a lack of greater power? what are their statutes and commandments and precepts going to be like? Think about James 3. Earthly, natural, demonic. Think about Matthew 15. Things he said in there. What would the commandments of idolatry be like? Would they be righteous altogether? No.
Maybe also not constant. God is always the same.
They could change with the times. Exactly right. Which we see in our, some of you live longer than I have. Even in my lifetime, I've seen righteousness be changed into unrighteousness and vice versa. I can't even imagine what people are even 20 years older than me have experienced with these things. So it's all that stems from the things we were talking about earlier, from money to power to the creation, the imagination to the demons. Now, can there be wisdom and even truth that comes from the imagination of man?
Yes.
Right? John Calvin, one of the founding fathers of one of the most wicked false teachings that is out there, taught truth, understood some truth, even grappled with some of those truths that he thought to be wrong. So he can learn truth. Even Satan said the truth, you won't die. That wasn't the lie. The lie was, God won't kill you. That was the lie. So righteousness. And then lastly, and this is what I was thinking about here, is deception. With the spirit, just the mediums from chapter 18, chapter 13, verse 6, I think Kathy brought that up earlier about even if the false prophet teaches you a true thing, and the thing comes true, because he's trying to get you to follow a false idol, kill him, stone him, put him to death. Colossians 3, defrauding you of your prize. One of the most deceptive things that I've learned about regarding idolatry is that apparently in large centers of idolatry, they would make the idol and then make it big, and they would make little channels of air that would go through it. The purpose of the channels of air would come out around the mouth area. Why? Because there would be priests who would stand in the hiding place and speak through the channels of air, so that God spoke. Or the deception was really, really good. Like, think about just a magic trick, right? The difference between a modern magician, the average one anyway, is they're telling you up front, I'm not lying to you. Whereas these guys never told you I'm trying to lie to you. They're trying to build up themselves and as close with God, all those things. So, what is God? He's about truth, a God of truth. It is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews says. Impossible. So, anything that could be a lie could not come from God. That's why so many people try to find contradictions in the Bible so hard. Because they know if they can prove a true contradiction, that means that the entire Bible falls apart. One contradiction brings down the entire Bible. Why? Because the Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. Well, that's it. And thankfully, because our God is all-powerful and all-wise, he has not allowed contradictions to enter into his word, whether it be in the form of books that were not really written by his people, or translation, or copying errors, whatever it is. God has not allowed those errors, those deceptions, into his word, because he would not teach a lie.
What would they be talking to this statue about? You said they talk. You mean about confessing their sins, or what is it?
It could be anything from fortune teller type stuff. Tell me my baby's going to live. Will our crops be good?
Like a fortune teller.
Okay. There's so many things that a God could, I anoint this person as king over that person, off with his head. We're changing the social structure to where there's no such thing as marriage. I mean, you name it, but anything is up for grabs when it comes to idolatry. It's just a matter of what people will put up with.
Was it James Jones following because of his rhetoric?
Yeah.
He was an excellent orator. So was Hitler.
So was Hitler.
They were both great orators.
Yeah.
But they didn't follow God.
No. And that's where we come back to the relativity of the wisdom of man. I just heard today a very interesting thing that history has always, always, always shown that when you start isolating groups of individuals and putting them in some sort of camp, whether you call it a concentration camp or a prison camp or whatever, history always proves that was a bad idea. There was some evil behind that every single time, including the ones that happened in this country, including them. So there's some wisdom that men have, but at the same time, that wisdom changes with the times. The reason Hitler was able to convince people to do the things they did was because of the spirit of his age, of his culture. There was a thing he was tapping into that led to what it did. The same thing happens with a lot of people who end up becoming, history ends up showing them to be evil in some way. But then again, there's a lot of people like James Jones, but then again, there's a lot of people who don't end up, history looks at as evil, just as, well, he had some good and had some bad, like Alexander the Great. One of the things about Alexander the Great was his men loved him. Why? We don't know exactly why. One of the reasons I would think is because he went out and fought with them. He didn't just stand back and he took care of them, whatever, right? That kind of devotion, he had a following. But as soon as he died, it all went to pot. So, and that's where guys like me with the mouthpiece, you got to watch out for us. We got to watch out for us because we are the ones that typically lead this kind of stuff on, like the James Jones, like the Adolf Hitlers, like the Nebuchadnezzars, whoever.
The only thing that's going to guard our hearts is the word of God.
Yeah. Let's finish off real quick in Romans chapter 1 just to bring that out. About back to, you know, God being a God of truth. Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. We don't have time to get into it, but we all know this passage well, at least we should. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge. Romans 1, 18 through 23.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
What a way to start, right? Suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There's no other way to suppress truth. To intentionally say, I know this is true, and I don't want to let that out. There's unrighteousness in that suppression. No ifs, ands, or buts. Go ahead. Sorry.
Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and a bird and four-footed people and crawling creatures.
Verse 25 again, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That was a willing thing that they did. There was choice involved there. Remember one time a kid at Ferris Island. If you found out your wife was having an affair, wouldn't you want to know? No, I wouldn't want to know that. But you liar. You're a dirty liar. No one in their right minds wants to live in any kind of lie, intentionally. Nobody does. Everyone wants to know the truth and only the truth. Now, choosing truth versus what is true versus what is not, different study entirely. But no one wants to live under a lie. Nobody. Thank you, Rick.
Sure. Oh, I know 40 people that want to wander. desert for 4 years, just ate manna and birds. I mean, it had livestock.
What do you do?
Well, I'm the first one for you. So what happens to mom?
You're a young buck. I'm very
Good evening. I don't have a lot to share tonight. I've had the privilege of being in the teens class for the Book of Daniel twice now. And I hope that I've given them some things to think about each time I've been in there. But honestly, what it's done is I've become excited for the walk that we're going to take through the Book of Daniel. Because I forgot everything that's in Daniel. And we don't have a ton of examples in the Bible of just reading someone's prayer and hearing someone's prayer and seeing what the focus is. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read through Daniel's chapter 9 tonight. I would encourage you the rest of this week to go read Daniel chapter 9. Daniel prays that the temple's reestablished. And it's just interesting how the prayer goes. Verse 2, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the book of Numbers of the years, observed in the books, the numbers of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. Daniel's looking in Jeremiah, which again, we have book, chapter, and verse of Jeremiah. He didn't have that, but, and it's interesting that he's studying or reading or whatever he may be doing in Jeremiah, and it leads him to do what? Pray. So wait, if I study in God's word, it leads me to pray. It's a very simple concept, but if your prayer life is suffering, probably need to study more. If our studying is suffering, we probably need to pray more. The one leads to the other. And it's interesting that Daniel is studying and it leads him to pray. And it was a good reminder for me that number one, I don't study enough. I think maybe I've admitted that more than once, maybe in the last week. But I need to study more. Why? Because it'll help me understand God's will and what God's will is. And we looked and we kind of took it section by section tonight. It's hard to jump in the middle of Mike's class and you know, you can never repeat what he's doing. So you just kind of go your own way. But I asked the kids to find in the entire prayer how many times Daniel says, I. It's always we. And who's the we? It's the children of Israel. Daniel is praying that God's will be fulfilled. And again, I think about myself and I think about how many times I pray and I'm like, I don't know, God, take this thorn out of my side or make my foot not hurt or make me feel better. And I'm not saying there's not a place for that. But I know reading Daniel chapter 9, it reminded me that my prayers need to be more that God's will be done. We're going to have physical ailments, that we're going to have heartaches and pains. Those aren't important. And the examples that we have in the Bible of prayer, it's not about that my big toe stops hurting. It's about God's will and that God's will be done. And then Daniel, who's very old at this time, is praying that the temple be restored, that Jerusalem be established. He's old. It's not going to happen in his lifetime. So not only is he praying that it happens, but it's for the betterment of the people. But really, I'm going to read the last few verses here. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. So now, O God, and again, this is after he's confessed that the children of Israel sinned, which we need to do more of too in our own prayers, confessing sin. He starts with confession. This is at the end. Verse 17. So now, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on any merits of our own. Daniel's focus is not on their own, but on account of your great compassion. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For whose sake? For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel's praying that God's name be glorified. And again, I just think about my own self and how many times my prayers are focused on me. And they're not necessarily focused on the glory that God deserves. And the glory that his people, us, can give, because we're called by his name as well. So anyways, I'm rambling. If you get a chance this week, read Daniel chapter 9. It's a pretty good example of a prayer. And again, we don't have a ton of prayers in the Bible that we can just go read. Daniel gets a pretty quick answer, which is interesting too, because it's how many times do we think our prayers don't get answered? But I just think it's a good example. If you go back and read Daniel chapter 9, and I don't want to steal Mike's thunder. He's about to teach Daniel in the adult class here starting in October. But spend more time in the scripture, because it will lead us to prayer. Make sure that we're confessing. And then we can read in the New Testament about God's will and not our own will. And they're just important reminders. So just some things to think about tonight. Appreciate your attention. Daniel's going to lead one more song. If you have any spiritual need this evening, and this is an opportunity that you may have to let those be known, but certainly our prayers need to be that God's will be done and that God's name is glorified.
Yeah.
Let's pray together. Oh, Holy Father, creator and sustainer of all things, we once again approach you at this time. We're just so thankful that we can assemble here and study your word and offer up songs and prayers and be an encouragement to one another. We just pray that you continue to watch over us and continue to give us the opportunity to do that. We understand, dear Lord, that in all the things that we do, our number one thing is to elevate, bring praise and glory to your name. We just pray that you'd be with us and help us to do that. Help us to realize what we need to do in order to do that. We're thankful for your love that you have for us, that allowed your son to come down this earth and live and die and be that sacrifice so that we can have that opportunity of a home in heaven with you. We look so forward to that time. We know that this world is not our home. We just pray that we'd never love the things that you created. We ask you, dear Lord, you'd be with those in need of our prayers. We just pray that you'd be with Dennis and help him as he's recovering from the heart issues that he's having. We just pray that you continue to be with Richard, continue to be with Joyce, and all those in need of our prayers. We also ask that you'd be with the Smith family at this time for the loss of their loved one. We just pray, dear God, you'd help us to reach out to them, help us to reach out to those who are in need at this time and to attend to their needs. We do realize that in serving you that we need to serve one another and help us to make ourselves available for other people's needs. Pray that you'd watch over us tonight and help us to journey to our homes, be it those who are traveling, be it those who are going to be traveling. Watch over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you please be seated, we'll have a few announcements. Under the sick and hospitalized, I'll get to the one right away. Patty already got a text that Dennis is doing better. His heart is stabilized. He's just really weak. They're going to be going home. So those prayers were already answered. Good answer. That's great. So Sam and Kim Hedges are home tonight, not feeling well. Richard Kaiser is improving. He texted me today and said that they released him to drive. He's not going to drive for probably a week or so, but he's doing better with his recent heart surgery. Sayla Orcutt is homesick tonight, so the Orcutts are with her, obviously. And Ed Smith, who is a member of the church in Folsom, passed away this morning. If you don't know who Ed is, Francie DeBraga, who comes here from Lovelock, her sister, Karen, was married to Ed. So it's all in the family of those people in Lovelock, you know, are very closely connected with Ed. And I think most of us know Ed, or we knew Ed, but we need to keep Karen in our prayers and the family. And you have three boys, correct? Two boys, okay. So Keep that in your mind and your prayers. Let's see, under the traveling, Les Clyder is in Oakdale. He's going to be back on the 13th. Brian Wilk is in Orlando, Florida, back on the 12th. John and Sarah are in California. They'll be back on Saturday. John's kids are kind of coming and going. Hunter already headed home. McKenna's going to be going home tomorrow. And then John and Preston are leaving on Monday, I believe, right? Something like that. Get all that straight. The Winburns, James and John, are on their way. They're probably home by now. They flew out this afternoon. The Youngbloods are in Arkansas. They're due to be back on Friday. So a lot of people that are traveling. The weekly Bible studies continue to go on. The By Faith study on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock is at the building and on Zoom. The Exodus study is on Thursday evenings at 8 o'clock, and that's Zoom only. The ladies class on Acts is on Friday at 10 o'clock, and that's at the building and on Zoom. Other upcoming events, the ladies seminar coming up on starting Friday the 17th at 6:30, and also Saturday at 8:30 in the morning till 2 o'clock. You can register online, or you can register on the podium back there. And also there's a couple things. There's going to be an on-site babysitter taken care of, but there is some need for volunteers to bring some food. So you can see Patty in regards to that. And coming up pretty quickly, October 17th to the 22nd, we have a gospel meeting with the title of The Abundant Life with Micah Simpkins from Spruce Pine, North Carolina. So we're starting to get ready for that. So make sure that's on your calendar also. Other announcements, congregational meeting will be this Sunday at 3 o'clock, correct? Okay. If you wish to add anything or need to put anything on that agenda, you can see Daniel, and there are minutes from the last congregational meeting out in the foyer there. Men's sign up for the study night teaching in the Sunday night teaching in September. You can sign up for that in the foyer also. Let's see what else. The next quarter is coming up, starts the first Sunday of October, and we need teachers for the kids' classes. So please take a look at that. And if you can do so, please sign up for that. And with that, I think that's all the announcements I have. We're dismissed.